And we'll get rolling. And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And as always, I'm humbled by the privilege of being in such a group of people that love the Lord and love the Word and love the Word rightly divided. And I don't ever want to not feel that humbleness, because it's a great thing. And I'm appreciative to the group for the opportunity to sit here and for the opportunity to bring just a little bit more of the Lord's Word out for thought and discussion this morning. Today's study is going to be study number 79 in our series, what we call Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today is February the 12th, 2023. And for all those that have birthdays coming up, which is my son, I think his is on the 14th, which is Tuesday. He was a Valentine's baby. And he said he knows three or four others that were born on Valentine's Day. So thank you, Mike. I love you guys, too. We really appreciate that. Our purpose in this whole series, of course, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, try to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And if we have confusion with Scripture, it's merely, I think, because we haven't reconciled all the Scripture that goes with a particular subject. And believe me, I get that quite a bit. I read a tidbit here, a tidbit there, and gaining that reconciliation of all the Scripture and recognizing all the Scripture that deals with a particular subject, to me, is one of the hearts of understanding. You can't pull a verse or two out of context and say, well, this is what this means, or this is what that means, or, you know, and approach it that way. We need to approach it from a standpoint of all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable, and by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Last week, we kept on moving forward in our look into Revelation chapter 20, stopping at verse 9. Chapter 20 being one of the more difficult, I believe, to understand chapters in the Scripture. Not that it can't be understood, but it takes some translation correction, and it takes a little effort. And I still don't claim to have perfect understanding of the book of Revelation, nor will you ever hear me sit here and say that, I've got it. I've got all of Revelation down. I understand everything that's going on with it. And we don't need to look anymore, because that's not going to happen. Plus, doing that is to basically turn yourself into somebody that people need to run from. We're all students of the Word. We'll all be studying and digging, hopefully, till the day we die and can't take breath anymore. And the understanding we gain will be that which the Lord will reveal to us through His Spirit and through digging and searching and contemplation and meditation in God's Word. And that's the best way I know to put it. For today's study, I want to keep moving forward by picking up the study with verse 10 in chapter 9, and we will move forward from there. Let's start back at verse 5 and read, so I give you the context back. I like to get the context down so that we can pick up from where we are before we get started with today's lesson. And so read with me in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, where John says, John, of course, our man on the ground in the Lord's day, he said, but the rest of the dead lived not again. Now, this rest of the dead are going to live, according to the Scripture. They're going to be, these must be those who at some point in the future are going to be resurrected, because he calls them the rest of the dead. And it says they lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. You remember, Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss and sealed for 1,000 years. But after that 1,000-year millennial reign, as it's so called in the Scripture, and you can read about that in verses 1 through 3. After that, he must be loosed a little season, it says. Let's read on. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection refers to those that were raised in verse 4 above, if you'll check it out. I think I said that same thing last week. And it goes on to say in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection, of that first resurrection. Over these, or on such, the second death hath no power. So that raises the question, if this is called, if there's a thing called the second death, then there must by necessity have been a first death. Because you can't just leave that out. If somebody's going to experience a second death, or if there is going to be a second death, then there by necessity had to be a first death. So immediately we've got things to look for and questions to ask, I believe, as we go through verse 6 of Revelation 20 here. So it says, over these or on such, the second death hath no power, but they, those are the ones of the first resurrection, I believe, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That describes those that are being raised in this first resurrection. They're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then it says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so we do get a little bit of chronology here in the book of the Revelation. And that's, to me, it's always interesting to see this, because it's by these little tidbits of fact that we get that compare Scripture to Scripture, is that we know what little chronology we know of the book of the Revelation. It's not laid out chapter by chapter in chronological order like the book of Acts is. It's just not. And so, at least in my opinion, it's not. And so it's only by these tidbits that we're able to come about with any kind of chronology for the book of the Revelation at all. So it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, Revelation 20, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, if you look back at the outline on the previous page, which will be in the Companion Bible, page 1910, in the upper right-hand corner, you see the seventh and last vision on earth, and you have the structure of the Scripture, as we've been continually mentioning, laying out the chain of events that's going here and the verses that are ascribed to each of these individual items. Now, I don't know what we're going to look at today in verse 10 is covered by verses 7 through 10, and it's item A1B1, and it covers chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, Satan, the judgment of Satan after the millennium. So that's what we're actually getting into here, is the judgment of the deceiver. The judgment of that devil, the old dragon, Satan, the deceiver. We're looking at what his judgment is. And incidentally, when we get here, when we get down to verse 10 in the Scripture today, you will be looking at the last mention of Satan in the Scripture, or in the, at least in the book of Revelation. Now, chronologically, Satan is mentioned again because, of course, Paul wrote his seven books, and most of the other books were written after the Revelation. But as far as the overall timeline of creation goes, with respect to the book of Revelation, this is the last time you'll see Satan mentioned, both in the Revelation and in the chronological order of things to come by prophecy in the Scripture. This is his last mention. So it's going to behoove us to pay attention to what's going on here in verses 7 through 10 so that we understand the demise of that old serpent, the evil one who is called the devil and Satan. Verse 7, so it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And of course, the prison is the abusos, the bottomless pit that it's called, that he was thrown or cast into, and the seal had shut him up, and the seal was set upon him that he not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. But when the 1,000 years are expired, he shall be loosed out of his prison, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, or east and west, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So evidently there's going to be plenty to deceive, even after Satan is loosed out of his prison. It says in verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city and fire. Here's the battle. After all this preparation, after all these are amassed together to make a rush on God, what happens? They all gathered together and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Ain't much of a battle, is it? I have to believe that those that show up for this battle are going to be sorely disappointed in its outcome because they don't last very long. They are devoured. The fire comes down from God out of heaven, just like the city does, and devours them. It licks them up as if they probably never existed. I don't know if it leaves even any ashes or not. To devour there is literally to eat up. To take it in, to eat it up, to literally consume it, and they're gone.
Well, and over in Japan, when they dropped the first bomb, this person evidently had fallen or had been blown onto a cement entrance to the house. And the only thing left was the shadow of the body, and it's
there. Burned in there. Yeah, it burned, probably burned everything else out around it. I've seen pictures of that.
And how do you?
And this, believe it or not, this is probably even worse than that.
Oh, yeah.
This is straight from God Himself. This isn't something that man's created. And if we can do that, think what God's power to devour. You remember when they were doing the test at the altar with Elijah, and he, you know, God made the fire come down, it'd eat the offering, the water, the rocks. I mean, it'd eat everything around the altar there where they were. And that's the power of God. So it comes down from heaven and devoured them. And that brings us to our today's study here in verse 10. And verse 10 is going to be interesting, and I'm going to lead you through it. And we're going to unpack this a little bit. And you take what I say and you pray about it and you study about it yourself. Because I truly believe that in studying the book of Revelation, the only way you're going to understand it is to do it yourself. Now, I can only give you my view of it. I can only teach or preach what I believe and the way the Spirit reveals it to me. But I want to unpack it first from the standpoint of rendering it a little closer to what it should say according to the Greek. So you read verse 10, let's read it in the English. And the devil that deceived them, and again, we're back to, this is a study of angels and what the angels are revealing. And I believe it to be in our advantage to go through and to look at all these things, not from a standpoint so much of studying Revelation, but how it relates to the angels that we're looking at as a course of our subject of our entire series here. So it all relates back to the angels is what I'm trying to say. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast or thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, if ever there was a pregnant verse, that's it. If you can just read and skip over this one, then you don't have the level of curiosity, at least that I do. I'll tell you that, because this verse, when I read it, blows my mind. That dealing with Satan here can sort of be wrapped up in a verse like this is. Now, I want to go back and put this verse back a little bit closer to what it really should read in the Greek. So read with me. I believe it should read, "And the devil that deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also the beast and false prophet were cast." And you can read about that earlier, I believe in chapter 19 in the book of Revelation. "And they shall be tormented day and night to the ages of the ages." Tormented day and night to the ages of the ages. Now, I know your first question. Well, Ronnie, what in the world does "to the ages of the ages" mean? And Jason and I have talked a little bit about this. And this is one of those, you remember when I've always told you that in the scripture, when you see the term "forever and ever," you better throw up the full stop. As Dad says, that's when you almost see a colon in the scripture there, and all the flags ought to come up. You ought to be immediately turning back to Appendix 151 to figure out what this term means and understand it a little better from the perspective of what the true translation is. "Forever and ever" is kind of a poor translation, because it's used so often and has so many different meanings from so many different Greek terms in the scripture that it sort of loses a little bit in the translation. So let's go back and look at some of these words in this verse. Now, you see the word "tormented" here, where it says that he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were cast, and they, all of them, shall be tormented. Now, the word "tormented" there is interesting. This is the Greek word basinizo, or the Greek form basinizo, and it means to torture. It refers to pain. It refers to torment. It means to toss, or to toss around, or to vex. And if you go through and look at, I believe, the 12 occurrences, yeah, it's used 12 times in the New Testament, basinizo, to torment or tormented. And if you go through, it's literally used in Matthew where it says the ship that the disciples on, remember the storm came up, and the ship, it says, was tossed, T-O-S-S-E-D, in the English. That in the Greek is basinizo. It's being thrown around by the waves. It's being tormented or tortured. It's not smooth sailing, painless sailing. There's some effort and there's some torment to it. It also is translated "vexed" in the New Testament, but most often it's either rendered "torment" or "tormented" in the English. So there is an element of punishment and pain and torment here, dealing with Satan and the beast and the false prophet in the Revelation. And I don't think you can deny that. This judgment that's being meted out by God against Satan and the beast and the false prophet is according to God's will and God's purpose. And remember this, God's requirement. God and God alone, through the Son, Christ Jesus, all judgment, it says in John, is committed to the Son. The Son will render all judgment as far as the judgment goes. So this judgment for Satan and the beast and the false prophet is righteous. It's needed for the balance of God's balance. And it is required by God's balance. I believe God requires perfect balance. And the fact that it's day and night puts an element of time with it for a period of time that the scripture calls to the ages of the ages. Now, I'm not going to, for a minute, sit here and try to tell you how long the ages of the ages is. I can't do that. But what I can assure you is that after this torment, Satan meets his end. And it will be according to God's perfect plan and God's perfect will and according to God's perfect purpose. Now you say, well, Ronnie, how do you know that? Where do you see it? Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. And I'm turning there now so I can read it. So stand by. Get rid of this interlinear. And I want to start at verse 12. And I want to read verses 12 through 19 of Ezekiel 28. Now, Ezekiel 28 has two lamentations that the Lord is giving to Ezekiel. One of these lamentations is against the prince of Tyre, and the other is against the king of Tyrus. So in lamenting to Ezekiel what's going to take place with the prince of Tyre and all the things that are going to befall him, God is reminded of a similar situation where this one, by reason of his own brightness, had to be brought down and had to be dealt with. And that's none other than Satan. And he is literally named in these passages as we go through them. So while I believe there is some torment in Satan's future, and I can actually see that for all the pain he's caused, creation, and it's not just mankind in creation. It's all of God's creation. Paul says all creation travaileth, suffereth and travaileth in pain until now. It cries in pain. You look around and as beautiful as things look sometimes, guess what? This creation is still tainted by the sin that was created by this being, that was initiated by Satan himself. So for God to require some pain and torment out of Satan, I can sort of see that. Now, you may say, well, that makes God a sadist. No, it makes God a just God. That's what's wrong with our society today, is that there's a lot of wrong going on, but there's very little justice carried out for the wrong that happens. And we see the results of that. Our society and everything else is literally sliding into the abyss while we stand here and watch, because there is no justice. There is no punishment meted out to them that need it, that do these vile things that are done. And so for God to require a certain amount of punishment for Satan, I really don't see a problem with that. I actually understand it, if you want to go that far. So read with me. Let's read the demise of Satan, because I believe that it's not found in Revelation. I believe it's literally found here in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. It says in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation, a saying upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Only Satan meets this requirement. Satan is the only being with this power that was ever created. And that's the problem with the Jehovah Witnesses. They try to convince us that the Son of God, Christ, was a created being. He was not. Christ was always with the Father. It has always, from the beginning of whenever, been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's never been a time with God when the three did not exist. Now, there was a time when God sent his Son in the flesh to the earth, but that was to fulfill a purpose that was required of God. That God had to have a man pay the price for men, and Adam failed, so God took that in his own hands and sent a perfect man to do the job, because he loved us that much. Now, let's move on. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is not, I believe, the Eden on the earth. I believe this is the original Eden in the heavens. Because it says, every precious stone was thy covering. This is before Satan lost his covering. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. You see that? He is a created being. He had an individual creation day, which makes Lucifer a son of God. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, God says, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. See, this too exists in the throne room, in the heaven of heavens, wherever that is. And Satan was there. He was upon the holy mountain of God, and he has walked up and down, the scripture says, in the midst of the stones of fire. He literally was where God dwelt. Satan was the prime minister, so to say, of the angelic order, and it was his job, I believe, to carry the worship of the angels and present that before the Father and to carry the will of the Father to that created order. He was set up. He had special privileges. He could probably go where some of the others could not go. He had a special covering that made him so beautiful. He filled up the sum. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He said, thou art the anointed, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God put him in that position. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until there comes a change. There comes a point where everything changes. You were perfect in thy ways from the day you were created up until a given day. And that day was the day that iniquity, sin, rebellion was found in Lucifer by reason of his own brightness, the scripture says. And it goes on, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, because of the sin, God said, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, when it says he would destroy him, that doesn't literally mean he's going to take him out of existence. He's destroying him from being able to visit the midst of the stones of fire. You see that? I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the... That must have been part of what he, part of his march or part of his course with the Father. I don't know what went on in the beginning between Lucifer and God the Father before Lucifer fell. I don't know. But all I do know this, all the hint we're going to get is pretty much contained right here within these verses in the five I will verses in Isaiah 14. Everything we're going to know about Satan in his pre-fall existence has to come from the scripture, and it comes from very few verses even then. That's not what scripture is all about. It's just not. And so by reason of that, we only have slight glimpses, slight revelations, slight verses about what went on, and these are some of them. So these should be cherished and relished and pondered and understood as best we can, because this is it, best I know. There is not much else written about the relationship between Satan and the Father before we get to the point of him being cast out. So he says, I will destroy thee, verse 16, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So you are out. You do not get to stay where I am any longer, God says. You have lost your place, and you have lost your position within my hierarchy. Thine heart, it says in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. See, it's all Satan. You have done this because of your beauty, and you have done this because of your brightness. God literally is telling him, you took what I gave you as being above everybody else, and you used it for the wrong purpose. You have corrupted it. So God did not create evil, but by giving these beings their own free will, Satan chose to use what he had against the one that had given him what he had. And when I think of the arrogance that it takes to get to this point, it's almost unbelievable to try to even understand how that a being could take that which he's given and corrupt it so deeply as to turn on the hand that fed him, literally. To turn on the one that created him. God says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, here's the pronouncement, or the pronouncement of what God's going to do as a result. He said, therefore, I will throw thee, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. See, once upon a time, he could walk up and down. You've been there, God said. You could walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. But now I'm going to throw you as a profanity out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So God says in 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Yes, that's the ground up dust of judgment of the earth that Satan used to be over. That I believe in the beginning was a pristine jewel that literally glistened from the light of that evil one. And that perfect, beautiful jewel, along with Satan because of the sin, it was all cast down in Genesis 1-2 and put in the water as a watery judgment and ground up to the level that we see it where it is today. God said, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Wow. Here, I believe, folks, in these next couple of verses is where we see the destruction of Lucifer, not the tormenting, not the punishment to the ages of the ages. Here, I believe, is where we find the literal destruction of the old shining one. Verse 18. God said this, thou hast defiled thy sanctuary. See, Satan was over sanctuaries. Plural. And he defiled them by the multitude of his iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, it says. So here's the pronouncement. Therefore, God says, because of all this corruption, because of your heart being lifted up, because you have defiled thy sanctuaries, I will bring forth a fire, verse 18. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. See, you don't see this mentioned in Revelation. This I don't believe has anything to do with Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. This is after that. So you see why Revelation, I don't believe, contains all the chronology of the scripture. You have to piece it together. He says, I will bring forth a fire from the middle of you, from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. Same devouring. Same fire devouring.
I think it was the same fire that devoured Eve there too when she saw that in the Garden of Eden. Because within him was the fire of God shining through all these beautiful gems that he was covered with.
Quite likely, yeah.
And I don't think God had ever said anything to him at that point.
And if you think about it, that's literally the beginning of the downfall of humanity.
Yeah.
And maybe God is using, God's a poetic God. And God's things that he does always make sense and has structure. So it would make sense that this same, whatever this fire that comes from within him, it says, I will bring, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes. Anything brought to ashes is done.
Yeah.
I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So there's still going to be some around after even what we're talking about in Revelation 20 that are going to witness what's going to happen.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not, let's see, John didn't see that. The angel that's revealing things to John for the writing of the Revelation does not show John this. The angel showed this to Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And I believe in my heart of hearts that this takes place after Revelation 20. What we're reading here is the final, you know, if you ever wondered from reading Revelation, well, is Satan really killed? Is God really going to do away with Satan? Is he just going to let him live on and on? I don't think so. It sure don't say that. Let's read it again. Thou hast defiled, verse 18, Ezekiel 28. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they, verse 19, that know thee, among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Wow. All the ones that knew of the power of the evil one, all those that knew of the power of Lucifer knew that he was a terror. But God said, yep, you were a terror. But by the same token, thou never shalt thou be anymore. You're done. In God's words in Ezekiel 28, 18 and 19, God's words to Satan here are, you're done. And it's these words, I believe, that Satan literally uses as his own mantra to keep marching against God, because he knows if he somehow can defeat God, that he can defeat these words. But guess what? The word of God is both yea and amen. And Satan certainly has his work cut out for him, defeating God, and we all know where that ends. It ends with a big nothing burger. He is not ever going to be able to defeat God the Father, because he just doesn't have the horsepower. He just don't have it. God's word has already been said. God's word is set in stone. There is a torment ahead for Satan, as we read here in Revelation 20. And there is a destruction ahead for Satan. And you can agree with these things or disagree with these things. What I'm trying to do is reconcile the scripture with scripture. I also know that 1 Corinthians 15 mentions that God will be all and in all. And I believe for that to take place, the eradication of all things that offend has to take place. I agree with that portion of the Companion Bible. the destruction, it says, of all things that offend. We see other things in the lake of fire that I believe are taken out, that they're rubbed out of existence. We see some things that are there that are being tormented. Now, turn with me back to Revelation 14 for a minute. This is interesting. Revelation chapter 14. Remember, we looked at the first angel, the second angel, the third angel. John said he saw a group of angels. And he saw the Lamb stand on Mount Zion here at the first of chapter 14 of Revelation. I'm going to start down around verse 9. And this angel sounds right after Babylon has fallen. After the second angel says Babylon has fallen. The third angel comes along and it starts in Revelation 14:9. It says, and the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Now we're back to the point in time where the beast and the false prophet are on the earth and they're deceiving mankind. So you got to remember the book of Revelation jumps around a lot from time to time and it goes backwards and forwards in time. That's why I say you can't get a lot of chronology out of Revelation. You have to do that on your own. What John is stating is the facts of some things that are going to happen. He doesn't necessarily state the fact of the chronology of the things that happen. Everybody understand that? I think I've tried to make that pretty clear as we go through the book of Revelation. It is not a book of chronology. It's just not. So, if any man worship the beast, I'm in 14:9. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same, these men shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Wow. The wine of the wrath. I think we talked about this when we went by it. The wine of the wrath of God is not going to taste very good. I'll tell you that right now. It's not going to be your Moscato that has a really nice sweet flavor and aroma to it. It's going to be pretty bitter. It's going to be a very bitter wine, the wine of the wrath of God.
Kind of like figs.
Yeah.
they all ain't good.
The untimely figs ain't too good. Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he, those that are cast, the same shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, it says, same term, to the ages of the ages. You need to go to Appendix 151, and I believe that it's Appendix 151. Let me see if I can read it here, because I want to be accurate with where I tell you that it is. It's Appendix 151. Hold on. I got it marked here in my companion Bible. It's Appendix 151, Part 2, large letter A, then II, then Part 9, and then small letter A. If you want to track that down, it's on page 176 of the appendices. And it's the term in the English forever and ever. And the translation is to the ages of the ages. And so that's the same here in verse 11. And the smoke of their torment, those that took the mark and are cast in, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up to the ages of the ages, however long that is. And they have no rest day or night. Oh, sounds familiar, don't it? Sounds like the same thing that happened to Satan and the beast and the false prophet. Mm-hmm. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So there is another reference to some that go into this fire and brimstone. I don't see where they ever escape, to be honest with you. Now, next week, and I don't have time to begin it today, but we will pick up with, let me get back to Revelation 20 here. We will pick up with, and see, today's study took an entire, we got through one whole verse. But I thought to adequately cover, at least in my mind, most of the scripture that goes along with this. And the one that we didn't read is Isaiah 14. If you go back and read Isaiah 14, you will see revealed to Isaiah were the five I wills, so to say, that Satan used in his rebuttal, probably as charge back to God. Either that or he used these five I wills prior to God pronouncing the sentence of Ezekiel 28 on him. He said, I will do this, I will do that, I will ascend above the stars of God, and I will be like the Most High. I've totally butchered all that up, but go back and read Isaiah 14. You will see Lucifer tell God, here's what I'm going to do, in his arrogance. Yeah, Tony, thank you for posting it. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, number one, because remember he had been thrown out. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's number two. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. You remember he was thrown out of all that, cast out. That's number three. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five is the killer. I will be like the Most High. Sorry, old buddy. No, you will not. You will never be like the Most High. If ever there was scripture that records lies, and there's a lot of lies recorded in the scripture. The original lie to Adam and Eve is recorded in Genesis 3. Ah, thou shalt not die, but you'll be as gods, to know good and evil, like us gods. You'll be just like us. You'll not die, and that's a lie. And that lie is literally recorded in God's Word. And it's recorded so that we'll know the difference in what a lie is and what the truth is. Another example is right here in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. You got lies here. Satan says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and that. And God's not going to allow it. God cast him out for a reason, because God cannot be in the presence of rebellion. There will be no rebellion in the heavens where God dwells. So Satan was cast, I believe, into the upper heavens, which is outer space. The space between the atmosphere of the earth and the inside of the ice, but he can't go to the other side of the ice. I believe, according to my understanding of the book of Job, that there are times when these fallen angels have to line up by requirement and present themselves before God. If you'll remember, that's when God told Satan, hey, old smart aleck, have you considered my servant Job? How he's upright, righteous, and there's none like him in the earth. Perfect in his ways. Have you considered him? Remember Satan's answer? Oh, yeah, I've considered him, but you got a hedge around him. I can't touch him. So Satan knows right there already that his powers are always limited by that, of the by how far the Creator will let him go. But that doesn't stop his arrogance. That's what blows my mind. In Job, he literally says, you've got a hedge around him. I can't do nothing to him. You would think that he could realize that, but he don't. His arrogance of his own beauty just pushes him forward like a bulldozer.
I think that's part of the enmity between.
It is. It literally is. Yeah. The power that pushes Satan forward of hatred of God and God's power to hold him back. That's the eternal struggle between good and evil. And it will always be until he's taken out of the way and the end comes. So we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up 11 through 15 is probably going to take at least a week or two to go through. And yes, Carolyn, I believe all the creatures that God has created, ascension beings, they have, I believe they have free will, the power of free will. Now, they can be captured, I believe, as Satan, probably captured, as it says in Revelation 12, he dragged a third of the heavenly host, out of the heavens with him when he left. And God allowed that as well. Everything that happens, happens for a plan and purpose, and it happens because God allows it. Don't ever forget that. And it's allowed because of the requirement for the balance, for God's balance. So, thank you for your thoughts and questions. Let me stop. Let's close with prayer, and then we'll stop recording. We'll jump off here and get ready for the Arizona study today. Thanks for being with us. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the power of this word. Father, we thank you for those scriptures that reveal to us just a glimpse of what we need to understand regarding the demise of the evil one. Father, that we don't get too absorbed by what we know of him or get absorbed by thoughts of him. Father, let our thoughts be on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the power that overcomes all the evil that the scripture can throw at it. Father, we know that in Christ is power. And we know that our life and our whole being, God, depends on him and on our appearing there in the heavenly places with him. Father, we so look forward to that day when we'll know the fruition of that we hope for. Father, be with those that have come this way today. We pray that they were blessed by what they heard and by this portion of your word. Be with us. Lead, guide, and keep us in all we endeavor to do in thy name, for it's in the wondrous, glorious, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, today that we do pray. Amen.